some comments were made during the week of, and I appreciate the statements because they what they were saying, they appreciated the warning that came out of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2 that we've been studying for, we introduced chapter 3 2 weeks ago and spent most of our time, well, all of our time in chapter 3 and verse 2 last time. Today we're just going to look at the first part of chapter 3, but I want you to see the context. So we'll just read Philippians chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. And where Paul shifts from the warning of verse 2 to the more positive statement in verse 3. He says in Philippians 3 verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we review the warnings and move on to the statement that the Apostle Paul makes concerning who we are and the things that we do as members of the body of Christ, that each of us will pay attention not only to the warnings but to rejoice in the fact of who we are in Christ and allow your word to work effectual in us as we think about these verses and others this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those warnings, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We made a point because, you know, when it says beware three different times, that ought to really wake you up. And yet you realize, you probably realize, how little that those warnings are heeded in the Christian world in which we live in. That the warning there, when it says beware of dogs, we've studied that and realized that's a reference to the Gentiles and their idolatry. Where did all that come from? From their imagination. Just man-made religion, just man made it all up and people started following it. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he said, "You were led away by these dumb idols." Idols that couldn't even speak, but yet they led you away. People told you this is what an idol was and you just believed them. And so he warns you of beware of dogs. Well, there's all kinds of people today that are just following religious leaders, religious teachers, or religions that when you say, "Well, where's that in the Bible?" Well, that's not in the Bible. That came out of our tradition. And they just follow it. And here's a warning in Scripture. When you say beware of dogs, you could get bitten. When it talks about the snare of the devil, you could be snared by the devil. And Satan is out to destroy you. And your Christian life can be destroyed by not taking heed to these warnings. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Evil workers are those who are counterfeiting the truth of God as workers of Satan, as apostles of Christ, as ministers of righteousness, and whose goal is really just to rob you of your riches and to control you and certainly rob you of the riches of God's grace that God has for you in Christ. And all of that, Satan behind it all. And people go ahead and think that anybody who stands in the pulpit and opens up a Bible must be a minister of God, and they follow him. But the Bible warns you of evil workers. And that's talking about people who are working in the religious sense, working hard to draw you away from the truth and unto themselves and to take from you. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. The concision were the Jews who are trying to get the Gentiles back under their doctrine, back under their prophetic program, to take you out of the dispensation of the grace of God and put you back under the time in which God required people to be circumcised, which put the nation of Israel above the nations, and that the nations were going to serve the nation of Israel, and they were Jews now that are going around to Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, trying to put them back under a previous dispensation, rather than realize that in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentiles, but we're all one in Christ. And they wanted the preeminence among the people. And that's, we said last time, that is probably the biggest warning there of someone who would take the Scriptures, show you verses, and put you under those verses that are under the law when Paul says you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And if you're not under the law, then you're not under the covenant of law, the covenant of circumcision that God gave to the nation of Israel. And the circumcision were out there to put Gentiles back under their control as if that the old economy still existed rather than the dispensation of grace. And that goes on all the time in most churches and no one has yet figured out how to rightly divide the word of truth. Not no one, some have. But people sit under there all the time where a minister grabs verses from all different parts of the Bible and puts them on people without them ever stopping to say, wait a minute, is that a promise that God made to me? Or is that a promise God made to Israel under their program concerning their kingdom and the future that God has for them? So the warning is there, but like I say, people haven't heeded the warning, and it's dangerous not to heed the warning. Now after the warning, Paul then says in verse 3, after he gives those warnings, he says, for we are the circumcision. And hopefully you realize that he went from the word concision to the word circumcision, and he's actually using that as a play on words, and he's actually using it as a rebuke to the Jews who were trying to put Gentiles under circumcision. And so he turns around, uses their term, and says, we are the circumcision. Now we're going to spend time on that verse because that's unusual, or that word, that just that phrase right there, because that's unusual for Paul, who is the apostle of the Gentiles, who's been sent to the uncircumcision with the gospel of the uncircumcision and say, we are the circumcision. And so he do a double take there. He explains himself, so you don't have to worry about it. But he does that in contrast to what he just called the concision, the Jews who want to mutilate, and he takes their term circumcision away from them in that verse. So we'll get back to that beginning of that verse, but I want to point this out to you for your further study before I preach it. You know, when I study, I don't go to commentaries first. I study the verses. And a lot of times, I'm so satisfied with the study of the verses, comparing verses, that I never even go to a commentary. Every once in a while, I do go to a commentary to see what insights other men can add, because we learn from one another, so nothing wrong with that. But I don't want to ever do it first, because if you do it first, you're going to, oh, that's what they say, and it gets stuck in your head, and now you start thinking about the verse the way someone else said it. So it's better to start out yourself. I say that to you because before I preach the last part of verse 3, maybe you want to spend a little time doing that. Because the way I looked at this verse, I outlined the verse by saying, Paul is saying in this verse, who we are in three things we do. Well, he just warned you of three warnings in verse 2. You think the three things in verse 3 have some connection with the three warnings in verse 2? I think so. What warning is there? How do they relate? Why don't you spend some time this week thinking about it? Next week we'll study it together, but maybe you'll have your own opinions and thoughts by studying the Scripture ahead of time. Because he says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. These are the three things we do. We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And I'll let you think about those verses. Today I want to deal with you about that strange statement for the Apostle Paul to make, for we are the circumcision. He's warning you about those who are going to put you under circumcision. He fought that all the time. The whole book of Galatians is given to that because some people came along, we call them Judaizers, but they're Jews who came along to the Gentiles that Paul ministered to them and said, lest you be circumcised, you can't be saved. And Paul had to deal with the Jews who were trying to put Gentiles under circumcision back under their Jewish economy. Then he turns around here and says, we are the circumcision. So it's really kind of strange for Paul to make that statement. It opens up, we would say, a can of worms sometime. A lot of Bible debate over that kind of statement, particularly as it would relate to what Paul is saying in that statement. But when we say it's strange for Paul to say that, it's not strange for him to say it in his mind. It just, we would rather him not have said that. But he makes that statement. And one of the things that you need to realize why it's not unusual for Paul to make that statement, come back to Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans, and it's the beginning of Paul's epistles to us because it lays the foundation of his apostleship to us Gentiles. The revelation of grace, starting with salvation by grace, justification by grace through faith. And then in the book of Romans, it's written to Romans. It's the first book in your Bible written to Gentiles. And it's the book that tells us that there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. First of all have sinned. But by the time you come to Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for there's no difference, for the Lord's rich unto all who call upon him. So you have the statement of there's no difference because we're all sinners, and there's no difference because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is saving all men today of all nationalities, and the Jews just along with the Gentiles. In fact, when he says that verse in chapter 11, that he's the apostle of the Gentile, he goes on to say, I magnify mine office, lest by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jews, and save some of them. The Jews today get saved by imitating us Gentiles, of realizing what God has offered us Gentiles, and because they're part of the nations today, it's offered to them too. And the Jews who didn't get saved in their economy can now get saved in the dispensation of grace along with us Gentiles. Not above us, not before us, but along with us. Now, I say that because Paul's explaining all that in the book of Romans. That's the purpose of the book. But in Romans chapter 9, he's actually going to deal between 9, 10, and 11 and show the right that God has the right, just like he took Israel out of Egypt, judged Israel, and had mercy upon them, that he has the right to cut off the nation of Israel today, have mercy upon all, because he's God and he can do that. And yet, you're not to be ignorant of the fact that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel shall be saved, because God will keep his promises to Israel. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What he promised them, he will give them, but it'll be future. In the meantime today, God had the right to cut off the nation of Israel and began a new dispensation of grace in which he turns to all mankind through the cross work of Christ and offers us salvation by grace through faith. And when we trust the Lord today, we become a member of the body of Christ. Now, all that is so I can read these verses. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, if you don't know who Paul is, you'll never appreciate that verse like you ought to appreciate it. When Paul says, I could wish myself were accursed, he's saying something close to what Moses said when Israel worshiped the idols and God was going to cut off the nation of Israel. He's going to judge them in the wilderness. And Moses said, if you're going to cut them off, cut me off, take me out of the book of life. And God told Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. Moses, you don't tell me who to have mercy. I told you I have mercy upon those who keep my law, and I'll curse them that break my law. And Moses, you have no right to tell me who to have mercy on. But Paul, when he says that, he's not talking about Israel under the law here. He said, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. There was a time that Paul was a lost man who worked against the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul because he raised Paul up to be the apostle to the Gentiles and a pattern of God's grace today. Paul's saying, you know, if God didn't save me, he wouldn't have interrupted Israel's program. If I was accursed, God would still be dealing with Israel. He said, I could wish myself accursed. He didn't say I would. He said he could. And it wouldn't matter what he does, because God will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. And when you read Romans 11, today God's had mercy on everybody. Not select people like some people try to say, but... So Paul's saying here, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. But notice when I said that he uses a term there that we shouldn't be so surprised he used in Philippians, because look what he says. When he talks about Israel, he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Well, those things pertain to Israel. But you know, it was just the chapter before that. Look back chapter 8, and it says in verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now he's telling you and reminding you that back when God was dealing with Israel, adoption pertained to them. But we have it now. We're now sons of God by God giving us the Spirit. Now, at the last one on that list, it says the service of God and the promises. But you know, the promise of life was first given to Israel, but it wasn't only given to Israel. But the promise of the Spirit is part of the new covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And when the Bible says that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, wait a minute. If you were strangers and cut off from God, where were you promised the Spirit? But you do have the Holy Spirit today the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we have not all the promises of Israel, but we have the promise of the Spirit. When it says there, and that's what adoption refers to, which pertaineth to whom Israel pertaineth the adoption and the glory. Well, you don't have to go far. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called he justified, and whom he justified he also glorified. To Israel pertained the glory. Today, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not only justified, we're glorified. God has a complete salvation. When he saved you, he completely saved you as if you're already there in heaven. You're glorified in Christ. So it pertained to them, but we got it. When it talks about to them pertaineth the adoption, the glory. Now the covenants, I can't find a verse to put you under any covenant because it's not there. God's dealing with us on the basis of grace. The giving of the law, well, it wasn't given to us. Never was, not in the age of grace. That has nothing to do with us. But the service of God, prior to the age of grace, Israel was God's servants. That verse, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's false witnesses like to use. They get that from Isaiah 62, ye are my servants, saith the Lord. He's talking about the nation of Israel. They had the service of God. But you know, back over there in chapter 7 of Romans, it's chapter 6. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The verse is about service. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Verse 20, when we were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye there in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, you became servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Well, the service of God pertained to Israel. Who's God's servants today? Members of the body of Christ. Well, the reason I pointed some of those things we have today, we have by God's grace, not by His covenant, not based on law because we fulfilled any law, but by God's grace, some of the things that pertain to Israel were given to us. Now, look over to Romans chapter 15, and you'll understand this. Paul's taking a collection from the Gentile believers to the poor saints at Jerusalem who had sold their possessions waiting for the kingdom to come. And the Gentiles are now going to be a blessing to the Jews. And he says, verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. We owe a debt to the Jews? Well, what do you mean, Paul? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When God turned from Israel to us Gentiles, we became partakers of Israel's spiritual things. But you know, we didn't become partakers of Israel's physical things, like physical circumcision, like the physical land promised to the nation, to Abraham, to the physical throne of David, for the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Those things that God promised Israel physically, that they have. But Israel didn't just have physical promises when you study your Bible. They had spiritual promises. And if you stop and think about it, to think about that list that began there in Romans chapter 9, about giving the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, the service of God, I forget the other one, pretty jumped it. But if you think about the spiritual blessings, do you think that God was going to leave anything out for the nation of Israel spiritually good for them and give to you? See, the spiritual blessings are some, God would not leave his people out of any blessing. The spiritual blessings are blessings that Israel was promised as well. When God saved us Gentiles, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The spiritual blessings of salvation, of imputed righteousness, justification, those things, glorification that was in that list, those spiritual blessings, God's going to bless Israel spiritually. But he's also going to bless Israel physically. You also have now the spiritual blessings, and you will someday be blessed physically. It's called the rapture, where you're going to get a new glorified body, and this corruption is going to put on incorruption. And all the things that you're worried about in your flesh that goes bad is going to be taken away, even the old nature that you have that makes you desire to sin. All that's going to be gone. But see, my point is when Paul says we are the circumcision, he's making a spiritual statement there. You know he's making a spiritual statement because he goes on to say, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's not talking about anything physical at all, but he is taking a term from the Jewish scriptures about circumcision, and he's saying we are the circumcision in a spiritual sense. Now, when we say, you know, boy, there are people today, there's two extremes that people go. Now, you might not be familiar with the other extreme, but there is an extreme that most people go, and that is they see a word like the Apostle Paul saying that we are the circumcision, and they'll say, see, we're spiritual Jews. That God is done dealing with Israel, and we have replaced Israel because it was always God's intention not to do the physical things. Those were just pictures. And now the reality is that God is saving everybody, and when you get saved, you're a spiritual Jew, and all the promises are yours. And they study their Bible that way because it's the only way. How can you go from the 12 apostles ministering to Israel, preaching about the kingdom, to the Apostle Paul coming to the Gentiles, talking about the body of Christ? Oh, the body of Christ must be Israel. The kingdom must be heaven. And it's the only way they can put it together unless they just keep it separate and say, oh, God's got promises to them and God's got promises to us. That's the easiest thing to do. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. And by the way, it says every man a liar. That means you're going to have to study your Bible to find out if this is true or not, aren't you? And so, but God, what he said to Israel is true. What God said to us is true. There are some things that come in common. Salvation through the blood of Christ. Think Israel is going to get saved any other way than Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins? There could not be no salvation any other way except through Jesus Christ. They might exercise faith in a different way based on what God told them to do, but it's got to be through the blood of Christ that all men are be saved. That's why you can read the book of Hebrews and rejoice in the doctrine that's in the book of Hebrews, and yet you don't have to call Jesus Christ your high priest. He is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. That's how we relate to him. But anyhow, those spiritual things you can see. Let me show you a couple. You're in Romans. Go to chapter 4. Now, I said there's two extremes. There are those who then, once they see Paul use a spiritual term, think everything is spiritual in the Bible. None of it's real, reality, physical. Then on the other hand, you got those who learn to rightly divide the word of truth. They see Paul using spiritual terms, and some have concluded, you know, the body of Christ did not begin with the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the early part of Acts. That actually, Paul uses terms that are still Jewish until he comes to his prison epistles. And you got to choke right there because we're studying Philippians. Paul's in jail. It is a prison epistle, so they got a problem to begin with. But anyhow, they're saying that really it's Paul's later epistles that start talking about the body of Christ. That's the other extreme. And whether you're dealing with either one of those two extremes, there's verses in the Bible that if you would help Paul write the verse and interrupt the inspiring of the Holy Spirit's words down the page, which you wouldn't want to do, but sometimes you wish you could, you wouldn't write the verses this way. For instance, Romans chapter 4. Now, Paul's talking about justification by faith, and he used Abraham and David as an example, and then he makes a statement. I got to start in verse 9. It says, cometh this blessed then, blessedness. Now, the blessedness that he's talking about is Abraham and David being justified by faith apart from works. Talk about Abraham, God showing him the stars of heaven and said, I'm going to multiply your seed that way. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Talk about the word for. Here's an exchange. Abraham believed what God said, and God took that faith and used that to apply righteousness to Abraham's account. On the basis of faith, what Abraham believed God to say, God counted Abraham righteous. Not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of faith. David really messed up a lot in life. But he says, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute iniquity. Not only did God declare David just by faith, imputing righteousness to David on the basis of faith, he wouldn't impute sin to David because he counted David as a believer and imputed righteousness to his account. That's blessedness. Paul's writing that because that's how God saves you and me. He doesn't save us on the basis of our works. He saves us on the basis that when we understand what Jesus Christ did on dying on the cross for our sins, and we trust Christ to be our Savior who died for all of our sins, as soon as you believe that, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ bore your sins, took them away. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account, and God counts you righteous, actually declaring you righteous by imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And when he does that, he will not impute sin to your account. So after you get saved and you mess up, God doesn't take that sin and put it to the account and now you got sin on one side and righteousness on the other side and they got to balance out. If you have any sin before God, you're going to hell. But he won't impute sin. He imputes righteousness to your account on the basis of faith. That's the blessedness it's talking about. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Now that's referring to God's ministry to Israel. Or upon the uncircumcision also. That's Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now he's asked you a question. You've got to know your Old Testament here. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Let me help you out. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness is Genesis chapter 15. God told Abraham to circumcise himself and by then Ishmael is even born in Genesis chapter 17. Well, if he wasn't circumcised till Genesis 17, God counted him righteous when he was still uncircumcised as a Gentile. He'll tell you, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He believed when he was uncircumcised, but he received the sign of circumcision, a sign in his flesh, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So now here we got Abraham, well, let me just read another couple verses here, and the father of the circumcision to them that are not circumcised only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham and to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The point is Abraham's is our father. He's the father of the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. Well, that makes it, if Abraham's the father of us all, we're all Jews then, aren't we? That's how some people put that together. But you know, if you look at the verse, you'd realize, wait, there's something wrong with saying, first of all, when Paul said that we are the circumcision, he didn't say we're the Jews. He said we're the circumcision. Wonder what that meant. Well, you keep that in mind. We'll look at the scriptures. But here, when he makes that statement, notice in verse 11, he does all that talking about how Abraham was uncircumcised when God counted him righteous so that he could be the father of everybody, and then he names two groups. See, if you make the two groups one, then he's only the father of one group, right? But watch the verse. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of faith, which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. That's righteousness imputed to Gentiles apart from circumcision. That's Gentiles. And the father of circumcision. And then notice when he talks about the father of circumcision, it's not just to every Jew. To them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Oh, So he's the father of Gentile believers in uncircumcision, and he's also the father of Jewish people who not are just physically circumcised, but also have the faith that Abraham had, justification by faith. Because there were Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, who did not believe the promises God made to the fathers, rejected God's Son, and those Jews, God doesn't call them circumcision. Abraham's the father of two groups, not the father of one group. He's the father of two groups, because those two groups are separate. And the way that he's the father of us Gentiles is totally a spiritual way. That's why when you read Galatians, he goes through all this thing about circumcision in the book of Galatians, and he talks about how there's no Jew and Gentile, we're all baptized, we're all sons of God in Christ Jesus, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into that one body of Christ. And then he says, and if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? He takes you to Christ, and then says, now you're Abraham's seed. Why? Because you're in Christ. Christ is physically Abraham's seed. You're not physical seed of Abraham at all, but you are a spiritual seed. He's the father of us all spiritually, not physically. But there is a difference between the physical seed of Abraham and just the spiritual seed of Abraham. But the whole point here, you know, some people don't like saying, well, you know, you're getting into this stuff where that's kind of making us part of Israel's program. Can you get saved any other way than justification through the blood of Jesus Christ? Because when he says he's the father of us all, he's referring to being justified through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And unless you can find another way to get saved, you're related to Abraham. Because he's the father of Gentiles who believe in uncircumcision, he's the father of Jews who believe in who are circumcised and believe as he did, walked in the faith of our father Abraham. You'd have to find another way to get saved. He's the father of all who believe. That's what the point is in the verse. But physical circumcision meant something. Let me do this. I got to do this quickly. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. See, this, I probably don't need to do this, but those who look at Romans and say, okay, now Romans, the Gentiles are still part of the Jewish program, but that's not true in later epistles. Well, I said I don't need to do it because we're studying Philippians and Paul says we're the circumcision. He wasn't afraid to use that term. But over here in Ephesians, where there's another one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, he makes a statement like this in verse 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now I believe that's the apostles and prophets to the body of Christ. But anyhow, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All that fellow citizens in that building together, God has one purpose for his Son, and that is for Jesus Christ to be head above heaven and earth. He's the head of the principalities and powers through in heavenly places through the church, the body of Christ. But he's going to be the head of the nations of the earth through the nation of Israel. So there's two programs, but there's something in common about the two programs. It's that in all things, Jesus Christ might be preeminent. Now think about what Paul said over there in Philippians. We're the circumcision who worship God in spirit, so we're not talking about physical things. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. We do meet Israel in the sense that Christ is the center of all of what God's accomplishing in heaven and earth. And we are builded together with them as a holy temple in the Lord. God in Christ in us in the heavenly places being glorified. Christ in Israel in the earth being glorified. But there is a commonality that you got to admit is there. A spiritual truth that's in both programs. But a spiritual truth. I got to read this one, I guess. We'll probably spend more time next week. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. It says, speaking about Christ, I'll just break into verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." See, when he talks about principality and power there, he's talking about the heavenly places, and our completeness is in Christ above those principalities. God's purpose for us is there. But in Christ, it says in verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Oh, that's not physical, is it? But God has done a circumcision on us believers. We'll spend more time next week. Just get used to the term that there's another way of looking at circumcision other than the concision way, the physical way that the Jews were looking at it. We are the circumcision, we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Now, the buried with him in baptism is we've been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit puts you into the death of Christ, into the burial of Christ, and into the resurrection of Christ. That's baptism. But that baptism is just like the circumcision is without hands. This baptism is without a man involved. It's not baptizing in water. Watch the verse. Buried with him by baptism, wherein ye are also raised with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, yet hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Because you died, was buried, and rose again with Christ, you're forgiven of all your trespasses. The penalty of sin is death. Did you die? When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you died. God buried you, placed you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the operation of God. It's the work of God in saving you. But there's a spiritual term of using circumcision. Now I got to get Deuteronomy chapter 10. You got to see two things from Israel's program about this. Deuteronomy 10. You know, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, you'll see that when you study God's program for Israel, the physical was taking place first, calling them out of Egypt, giving them the land, even Jesus Christ coming to them physically. The spiritual is called the New Covenant. It's going to come second. The New Covenant actually doesn't come into effect until after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when God was dealing with Israel, they had physical promises, but they also had spiritual promises. That's what I want you to understand. God was dealing with them spiritually, but the physical is mostly what we see because that was the first priority of how God was dealing them. With you and I in the age of grace, God's dealing with us spiritually. You're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You already got the Spirit. You're not waiting for the new covenant, Jesus Christ come back to put His Spirit in His people and cause them to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. God already put His Spirit in us. We've got the Spirit of adoption. But we're waiting for the physical, aren't we? Because God does have physical promises for you. It's called the rapture. Right now, we got the spiritual, then comes the physical, the opposite of how God was dealing with Israel. But Israel should have known all the time that when you're dealing with God, there are spiritual things involved. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, and Moses is talking to the nation of Israel, that second generation, because their fathers failed to go into the promised land. This generation is going to be faithful. They're going to go into the promised land. And so Moses, preparing them, says unto them, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve him, serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens, heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is." So that's what he's promising them, that earth. "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." See, their forefathers, generations back, is Abraham, who had the right heart toward God. But their recent fathers had a stiff-necked heart. They wouldn't trust God. They died in the wilderness. Moses is telling this generation, you know, the first generation, remember they circumcised themselves just before they conquered Jericho? And then when, so God would conquer Jericho for them, they weren't physically able to, they just circumcised, got circumcised. This generation was circumcised when they were born, but Moses said, now circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Take the dead, callous flesh and cut it away and have a heart that's sensitive to the things of God. That's what that list is there. And so there's a spiritual working that God wants in the heart of those people. You know, if all scripture is given for instruction in righteousness, you know, you could look at that verse and you can't put yourself in verse 13 to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes because you're not under the law. But, you know, you take verse 10 and think about you, the body of Christ. What doth the Lord require of thee, but thou fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve him? Do you think God wants anything less out of you? Do you think that God would have you to have to cut away the foreskin of your heart and have a heart that's sensitive and tender toward the ways and the things of God? When you get to that verse 13, it says, and keep the commandments. God wouldn't tell you to keep the commandments. You know what he tells you to do in Ephesians 4? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God would require of you. But you know, God, not just have these promises to Israel, God had there was a spiritual meaning behind circumcision about God working in the heart and the heart being sensitive to the things of God. That truth is true for us today too, that God would have us not to have a callous, stiff-necked heart toward him, but one that's sensitive to his ways and his truth to us. Be careful about your heart. There's another thing I want to point out. Go back to Genesis and go to chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. When God gave that promise to circumcision, even the physical circumcision to the nation of Israel, there's a spiritual truth behind that. You've seen the spiritual application in Deuteronomy, even in Israel's program. But the spiritual truth behind it is the Gentiles had turned away from God in Genesis 10 and 11, and God cut them off and left them to themselves. In Genesis 12, he singles out Abraham. He's called Abram here because he didn't change his name yet. And he tells him to leave his father's house, to leave his country, his kindred, because God's going to make out of him a great nation. Verse 4, it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed. Now what God told him there in verses 2 and 3, that he was going to make out of Abraham a great nation. His seed was going to multiply into a great nation. He's 75 years old. So he leaves his father's house because he's no longer going to be considered part of that nation. God's going to make out of him a nation. It's going to become the nation of Israel to be a light to us Gentiles. So Abraham leaves and goes. And as time goes on, you come over to Genesis chapter 15. Now you better jump all the way to chapter 16. Genesis 15 is where Abraham believed God. But in chapter 15, he's saying, you know, I haven't had any kids yet, and maybe I should adopt one. God says, no, you're going to have a kid of your own seed. And that's where Abraham believed God and counted him for righteousness. For Genesis 16 and verse 3, it says, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her handmaiden, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. You know, he'd been waiting for God to give him a child. He's 75. Now he's 85. And his wife says, here, my handmaiden, marry her, have your child. That'll be, you know, can help God fulfill his promise to you. Well, you read on, you find out God says, no, that's not going to be, that's not the seed I'm talking about. It's going to be between you and Sarah. You don't help me fulfill my promise. Come to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You realize why he said, I'm the Almighty God. He still hadn't had that child. Now he's 99. And God's going to tell him in this chapter, next year you're going to have that child. He's going to be 100 years old when that child is going to be born. His wife's only 10 years younger than him. Later on in the chapter, he said, Lord, look at Sarah. Can't Ishmael be the son? I mean, a 90-year-old woman going to have a child. Well, you get over to Genesis chapter 20. She has 21, is it, that she has the child? At 8 days old, they circumcise him, and his name is Isaac. He's the promise of God. But when God waited till he was that old, then God introduced something. Look at verse 9, Genesis 17. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is the covenant which he shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. When you get down to verse 13, must needs be circumcised. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, out of time, a whole bunch more to say, but let me say this to you. The spiritual teaching behind God giving Abraham circumcision, God waited till Abraham was too old to have a child. His wife way past childbearing years. And then God is going to fulfill his promise and give them life. And Abraham, you circumcise yourself first. Because now what circumcision represents is in circumcision, God is going to fulfill the promises to the nation of Israel. And God's promise to them is a promise of life. Life comes from God, not through any man's works. Ishmael was a work of the flesh. Isaac is a miracle of God. It's life given by God. If circumcision should have meant anything to the nation of Israel, it should have made them look to God for the promise of life. Think about it. Paul says, we're the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Salvation comes to us apart from any works. It's all by the grace of God. And that's what he's going to teach in Philippians chapter 3. But you know, it's just as foolish for someone to read their Bible and read chapter 17, verse 14, and think that while God was dealing with the nation of Israel, that physical circumcision meant nothing. In Israel's program, did physical circumcision mean nothing? Anybody who's not circumcised is cut off from God. Through the nation of Israel, physical circumcision was important. And spiritual circumcision was important. What you see Paul teaching in Philippians chapter 3 is the importance that today in God dealing with us, the physical has nothing to do with our relationship with God. It's only on a spiritual basis that we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It is the mystery of iniquity that we were already warned about in verse 2 of Philippians, where men will come along and try to introduce something physical into the worship of the body of Christ to make you more complete than just believing on Jesus Christ. And if you haven't caught on to what that is from just thinking about a few verses we've already read, I'm just going to tell it to you. We don't fight over circumcision anymore, do we? But there's two things Paul said in Colossians. Not only are we circumcised without hands, we're baptized by the operation of God. And there is a sneaky way of Satan. Think about, where did water baptism come from? John the Baptist ministering the nation of Israel, the Jordan River. For you to catch those warnings of Philippians and understand what Paul means when he says, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Water baptism has no place in the body of Christ. It's not the first step of obedience, as if you're going to put you under a law, through the flesh make you closer to God. No confidence in the flesh. Our relationship to God is strictly, solely, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's a spiritual means by which, by faith, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Anything else, grace is no longer grace. It's on the basis of grace through faith alone. That's the emphasis. Sorry to kind of shorten that up. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that what we just said, that the warnings might come back to our mind. That statement, have no confidence in the flesh, to realize that our relationship today to you is based on a spiritual basis. certainly all through what Jesus Christ has done, but it's in him that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Father, help us to be careful not to try to worship you in the flesh, please you by things in our flesh, but to learn to walk after the Spirit and glorify you in the way that you've called us to do today in the age of grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.